So here we are again, week number three in our Hope series. We kicked this off, obviously, 2 weeks ago. So we have an anchor verse. I want to throw it up here. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Let's read together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And God, right now we pray that you would come and do what only you can, that you would come and teach and bring to life this word. God, I pray that this wouldn't be about just trying to do church this morning. But as we open up your text and as we open up your story, God, would you pour out understanding and revelation to us? Would you equip us, God, for the work of the saints? We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we defined hope by really looking at four different things that hope does. We said that hope, to start with, it is the joyous anticipation of good. And so we said, man, it's not just the wishful thinking or the hope that someday, but it's this joyful anticipation that something good is coming. And so we can be in a dark place, in a hard spot, and we can be in that place where strongholds are coming down, right? Knowing that something good is going to come when we lose something. And so the joyous anticipation of good. Hope is the fuel of our faith that moves us from this present reality to the future glory, to our future glory. We talked about this analogy that I love, that if faith is the car that we have to move in, then if we sit on top of it, it's not going to do a lot, right? We got to get in it and drive that car. But in order to fuel that car, we've got to have some hope. Right? Like a lot of us can have, we have faith that God's going to do something, and we have faith, and then all of a sudden we start growing weary in doing good, and all of a sudden we need some hope again. And hope is that thing that fuels, it generates the energy that drives us from this present reality towards our future glory. Hope is trusting in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about that one today. Last week, I spent the whole sermon talking about this fourth one, that hope is an anchor for our soul. Romans says that it's not our good thoughts or trying to give imagery to it, but it says there is hope that is an anchor for our soul. It ties us to Jesus. It keeps us from falling too far away in times of trouble, because in this life, there's going to be trouble. We shared our story last week, and we were so blessed by everybody just saying, I mean, just all the kind words and loving encouragement from that. But the way that we and others find hope in the midst of tragedy and pain and in our hidden places is by having an anchor for our soul. And hope is that thing. Hope is the thing that drives us to hang on to Jesus in times when we feel like we can't anymore. We talked about last week the Shunammite woman and Elisha. And there's kind of three stages of hope that we see in that process where she has got this hidden place and God speaks to it and goes, hey, I want to touch that. And it comes through her making a space in her life for Jesus, for the man of God to be. And when she makes a space for God, all of a sudden hope and hidden hope starts coming to life. And in the midst of her worst fears coming true and the most painful experience she can imagine, she knew where to take her pain. And so hope sprung forth out of tragedy. And then God used her story to redeem all that had happened and to do this crazy work and to redeem all of her lands. And so hope is threaded through this story of tragedy and heartache. And so we can see hope and redeeming hope in the Shunammite woman. And today I want us to really focus on that third point. We're going to talk about trusting Jesus and the resurrection power of Jesus. And I say that, and as sure as I say it, my heart kind of just, this weird thing happens where I go, I don't know that people want to hear that. And what I mean by that is this, that like we can have a really good thing, and that really good thing, we don't understand how good it is, and so for some reason, it's just like, yeah, I know. Let me help you understand this. Is anybody in here a Christmas person? Yep. You don't have to be ashamed. Christmas is about Jesus, and it's really hot outside, and I like thinking about when it's not hot outside. And so I'm a Christmas guy. I have to be really honest with you, though, and it's like it feels like a bad confession to make as a pastor. I've seen people, I know people that are just, they're better at giving gifts than receiving gifts. Like, it blesses their heart, not in the weird churchy way. Like, it really does. It blesses them to give you stuff. I'm not that guy. I wish I was, and maybe when I grow up a little, I will be, but I'm like, I like the presents. Does anybody relate to that at all? Thank you. Okay, I was really worried. Last service, I was all alone. They're like, "Who? Go home." But I like to get gifts, and I do, and it's just, I mean, I'm trying to grow up. We'll figure it out. But I struggle with this thing where I get a gift sometimes, and I don't know about you guys, but I don't just give like generic list. I don't just go like, "Hey, I want like a pair of shoes." I'm like, "I want this pair of shoes, this model number, here's where you can buy it, and I'll send the link along with my list," right? Don't judge me, okay? You got your stuff too. But I send my list detailed, here's what it is, don't mess this up. Okay, just, I'll even give you the money. You know, you just buy, just give me what I want. And so I want this gift. And I remember as a kid, I would constantly be going, "Mom, I just want this." Like, there was a certain pair of shoes. And now, Jonathan and I talk about this all the time. I've got like a closet full of shoes that I wanted in middle school that I wouldn't get. And so it was never a doubt. That I would say, "I want this pair of shoes," like model number, check, where you can buy it, check. I've got three different places. You can go the cheap route, the medium, or the expensive place. Wherever you want to get it is fine. But just here's what I want for Christmas this year. And I would start unwrapping my present. And I mean, sure enough, and she watched it last service. She texted me laughing about it. So it's like, my mom is okay with me saying this. It would never be that pair of shoes. And I would just kind of do the thing, like we've all done it. Like, you get the gift and you go, "Thank you." Like, we're not horrible people. Like, it's like, I'm grateful, but it's just not what I wanted. You know what I'm saying? Like, give me what I wanted, is what I'm really trying to say. And so, I every time. And it didn't help that, like, you know, it was some off brand that no one knew about, right? Like, it was like, "Mom, I don't think this, like, I can't wear this," because I thought it was like a lesser thing. Come to find out, later in life, I look back and I, you look back on what did Mom used to get me. People, like, they'll show you shoes. I'm like, "Oh, I had some of those. Weird. That's like the only brand." My mom was always getting me the nicer version of the thing I wanted. And I never wanted it. She was always getting me the most upgraded version of the thing that I wanted. She was always giving me the most expensive, extravagant, like, "You don't deserve it. It doesn't make sense. It's so much better than the thing you asked for that I, like, you can't even comprehend it." And in my life, I remember constantly living in disappointment that I was getting a better thing. Like, what? But that was real. I bet you, if you think, you can think of some times you've gotten a gift maybe that was better. And some of you thought I was going to go, "Well, she always got me the knockoff cheap brand." That wasn't the case. She was getting me the high-end, like, crazy, "This is always, why would you give that to a middle schooler brand?" And she didn't care because she wanted to give me the best thing. And so the reason I say that, so that I come up here and I'm going, today we're going to focus and just talk about trusting in Jesus, and I feel this weird thing in me, is because I think some of us want something less than that. Some of us are just going, "Well, if I say your hope is in Jesus," you're just going, "Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for that. I know it is. Yes, I know. I know it's in Jesus, but I also just don't want to be in this situation anymore." And the reality of the situation is, if I could unpack, that's my job today, is I just want to unpack for you a little bit the gift that you have actually been given. The gift that has actually been taken away. Because if somebody had to stop me in my tracks for a minute and gone, "Ian, wait a second. you wanted a $15 pair of, you know, shoes, whatever. I'm using a like silly example. And your mom got you a $150 pair of shoes. It's 10 times better than what you wanted. I didn't have the bandwidth. Back then I would have gone, oh my gosh, what, 10 times better? But I didn't see it then. And so some of this today is gonna feel really familiar. Some of you are gonna go, yes, okay, he's just talking about Jesus. I'm good, he's not gonna get at my thing. But I just want you to with open hearts and open minds go, God, what do you wanna teach me new about yourself today? What do you wanna teach me new about the gospel today? These familiar terms, these things that in church we just assume we should know all about. And we're gonna talk about the simple things today that are worth more than gold. We're gonna talk about Jesus and how he's our hope. But first we gotta ask the question, where is our hope currently? Where is our value currently? What is the thing that we're asking for, right? Because if I couldn't have compared my shoes to the nicer shoes I got, I wouldn't have been able, like there's no value exchange. I wouldn't be able to go, this is worth more than that. And so what is the thing that we're coming today going, hey, I think my hope is found here. I believe some of us have our hope tied up in being a really good Christian. I think some of us have our hopes tied up in if I just give and I just show up to church and I just try to do good and act right, then I maybe I won't get weird situations and God will just keep me safe. But that's the wrong place to have your hope today. And we're gonna unpack that. The why behind it is because bad stuff happens to really good people. Tragic things happen. If you didn't hear last week, I shared a story about a tragic thing, and it's not unique. There's a thousand stories in this room that have different effects, and the reality is that tough stuff happens to God-fearing good people. And so we can't have our hope tied to just being good Christians, because if we do, then when we're a good Christian and bad stuff happens, we're gonna get spun out and confused. That's not a good vision. It's not a good hope. What about just being liked? How many of us are spending our time and our energy just going, if I could just be liked, if I could just be liked by everybody, then that's where my hope is. And so when I come into a situation, I'm more concerned about being liked by you than loving you with the truth of the gospel. And so we have to go, man, it's not about just being liked. Others of us have given up on being liked a long time ago, and we just want to be feared. You laugh, but you know somebody like that. Somebody just going, I'm a tough guy, man. I'm gonna take care of it. I'm gonna run my life, and I'm gonna take care of business. And the problem is what happens when that changes? What happens when you're not feared? Maybe it's money. I have my hope in a bank account that I'm gonna be secure in my finances. And yes, I need Jesus, but I also need to take care of all this other stuff so I can be safe and secure. We have our hope built up in finance. And so it's like, I trust in Jesus, but I can pay for it if I need to. That's a real thing. And it's not a knock on anybody, but it's like, man, that's a real deal. We've got to go, man, our hope is not in finances. Man, for me, this is when I start, I want to be known. I want to be important. You know, that's not a good thing to have hope in. That is a fleeting, like going away. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That is not where hope is found. There's no amount of fame or recognition or importance that you could have in this world to where all of a sudden you go, man, I am completely fulfilled. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV and watch the brokenness of the most known people on the planet just get lived out right before you. There's no hope in fame. I don't care if it's good fame. There's no hope in titles. There's no hope in just going, man, if I could just reach this level, if I could just reach this name behind, you know, this set of letters behind my name, then I'll be important. How about you are important because God died for you and now you can go do whatever you want. But we find this hope in all the wrong places, and we just want this crummy pair of shoes, and God's going, I got so much more right here in me. And so, man, we've got to go, where do we find our hope then? Today, I want us to look at the book of Colossians chapter 1. We're going to walk through it pretty fast. We're not going to dive the depths of every part of it. We could stay a long time in Colossians. I just want us to kind of, we're going to go through it, and we're going to look at three different sections. And as we do, my hope is simply this. I want to unfold for you the beauty of this gift that God has given you. In being able to have hope in Jesus and not in any of those other things we just listed, you have been given the most beautiful gift in the world. And so we're going to unpack it in three different phases. And that's it for today. But I want us to start in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Again, I told you last week, if you don't like reading a lot of the Bible, it's the Bible. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also into the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a fellow minister in Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us this love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. So the first part that I want us to look at today as we're unpacking this, as we're going, okay, what is this beautiful gift that we've been given, is this idea of hope in the gospel. He starts by going, man, this gospel that you've heard, that's where the hope comes from. Because you've heard the gospel, you have hope. And so we don't cease praying for you. And we on and on and on. And I want us to stop and for a second just go, okay, I know that's a buzzword. We've heard it a lot. It's what we call four books of our Bible. But like, let's pause for a second and just look at what is the gospel? What is this good news that has been given to us? What is the gospel? And again, some of you have heard this a million times. Others, maybe it's your first, but we need to start by getting a full picture of it, because I think that some of us would define it in different ways. We'd say, hey, what's the gospel? And you're just, yeah, Jesus. It's like so good. But I think it's important, right? That we need to go, what is this thing that we're talking about? What is the good news? If you can't tell somebody else what it is, then do you have it? And so we've got to be able to say, what is this good news that causes us to have hope? And so the first point today is this gospel hope, but let's look at what the gospel is. It starts all the way at the beginning. And so we're going to preach through the whole Bible for the rest of the day today. Genesis 1:1. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, in Genesis. Genesis outlines this story of creation happening. And God says, hey, let us make man in our image. And they created the world and the heavens and the earth. And he created and created and created. And then he created humans. And he said, this is very good. And he loves humans. And they're Adam and Eve walking with him in the evening of the night. And they have all of God. And they're unseparated from him. There's no sin there. It's holy and right. And there's only one tree there that can separate them. And he says, don't eat of this tree, because this thing will make you surely die. And then the enemy gets in and he goes, hey, you should try that tree out, because it's real good. You should try that out, because God's lying to you. And man and woman, humanity was deceived in that moment. And something happens where they eat of that tree and humanity falls. You can't have the gospel if you don't understand that the Old Testament is showing us a picture of what happens when separation from God happens, when humanity takes of the fruit. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and flaming swords, which turned every way, to guard them from the tree of life." The first step in the gospel is that man was separated from God. And if that's not in your gospel, then it's an incomplete gospel. We have to start there. There once was this perfect unity where we had perfect access to God, and then sin separated us because God is holy and righteous and good, and sin can't be with God. And so sin separated humanity from a loving father that wanted everything for his kids, so much so that he then pushed them out of the garden and said, "Hey, I can't let you stay in here because there's a life tree in here and I can't let you get to that tree. And so I'm separating you out." And he began the redemption process at that moment when he pushed them out into the world. And from then on, there's been this problem where a holy and righteous God is separated by sin from his creation. And no man can get to him. And so there was two options. Either he was coming for them, or separation was going to stay that way forever. And thank God that, and this is an interesting, that high places came down to low places. There's something interesting there, that God came down and came and got us. It's not our work getting back to him. It's God came to get us, and he made a way. But I'm jumping ahead. The second step in the gospel is that a Messiah was promised. He separated us out. He said, "Hey, you got to get out of here. You can't stay here. The tree of life is here. But I'm telling you, I'm sending one who's going to make this right." So the sacrificial system is in place and all that happens. But he promises Messiah. We know that in Isaiah when one of the prophets, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He promised us a Messiah was coming. He promised them that the Messiah was coming, and he made a way. I'm making a way for you to get back to me. The gospel is not complete without recognizing the promise of Messiah, because we have to be looking. And then we have to realize that Jesus came and he was born and lived a life here on earth. I think too many times we'd say the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. While that's utterly important, he also was born and lived a life here on earth. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He showed us how to live life here on earth. Is anybody else grateful today that we have an example of how to live the kingdom life here on earth through the person of Jesus? I'm undone by that. That he didn't just leave us to our own devices and go, "Hey, get saved and figure it out." Jesus came and lived life so we could know how to live a life. Otherwise, he could have just showed up and done the cross thing, right? He lived to show us how to live. And then he died to do what we couldn't. He died for us. He raised up and he conquered sin and the grave. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See, this process, he died for us so that he could be raised to justify us, to make it as though we had never sinned before, to make it as though Adam and Eve's decision to separate from God back then was never the case. And so we could have eternal encounter with the living Father, the love of God. And so Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And I love that. It says he was raised because of our justification. And he gave us access to the kingdom of God here and for eternity. It's like we're not saying it's all here all the time, but he gives us a taste of that present, of that future hope in this present evil age. He gives us a taste of the kingdom now. He gives us access to it to start walking with him and loving people and doing this crazy life in the kingdom today and for eternity. We see that in Ephesians 2:6, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel is the whole picture of the fall of humanity, the promise of the Messiah, the life of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the future hope of a kingdom that's coming. That should give us hope. And then he goes on in Colossians to talk about this person of Jesus. He's like, hey, we're not done yet. I need to unpack a little bit what Jesus is like. So in verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, he unpacks first the gospel, giving us hope, and then he starts to dial in, and he goes, and this Jesus, the main character, the main player in this story, we need to talk about him because Jesus himself will give you hope. What is he like? Well, he's like the image of the invisible God. He is the embodiment of God. He is a picture of him, so you can trust him. He's the firstborn over all creation. And he just goes on and on and on. And I think, again, the reason we kind of get that, like, oh, thank you for the gift face when we say it's Jesus is the answer for you, is because we don't really know that much about Jesus. We've heard about him, but maybe we haven't experienced him in the way that God's calling you to now. And so there's something that we have to start doing. We got to unpack, what is this Jesus? What is God? Because he's the image of the invisible God. And so whatever God is like, Jesus is like, right? Whatever Jesus is like, God is like. And so what is God really like for my story, for my situation, right here and right now? Well, we got to start. I mean, these are big picture things, but let's unpack a few. God is all-knowing. What does that say to me? It says that he already knows everything about me, so I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to hide my fears. I don't have to hide my wants and desires. I don't have to hide that I actually like to get stuff more than I like to give stuff. He already knows that about me, so I'm free. I don't need any. He knows. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty is his power. His understanding is infinite." He knows your situation and he knows what's going on in your life. God knows everything. That should bring hope. He's all powerful. He can handle anything that happens. Myron taught me this once, and I went, that's just such a good analogy, that's such a good picture. Like, when I do something and mess something up, and yes, I mess things up, God's not up in heaven going, "Oh God, Ian, what am I gonna do now?" Wringing his hands, freaking out because I did something wrong. He's not, like, he's powerful. He's all powerful and almighty. This is the Jesus we know. He's always present. That means he's always near to me. Jeremiah 23:23, it says, "I am God near at hand, says the Lord. And not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? See, God's presence is near to you. There's not a place we can go that's we're hiding. I love it when I play hide and seek with my kids because they just don't think I can see. I mean, my son would hide behind me and be like, all right, Dad, go. It's like, I see you. But I just act like I don't, you know. I'm not a monster sometimes. I want to win sometimes, but... But God is not like afar off. He's everywhere all the time. And so sometimes we get in these situations and it looks silly, but we want to go hide behind the little thing on the stage and just hope that we're not being seen. But the reality of the situation is God is near to us. And that gives me hope because when I mess up, sometimes I think God just pushes away and goes, oh God, because I have a bad image in my head. But you need to know when you're in your greatest failure, he is right beside you hiding behind the silly thing. He's standing right there with you going, okay, come on, it's good. Okay, keep hiding. He is near to you. In our silliness and goofiness, in our goodness, he's near. God is kind. Some of us maybe have been raised to think God is angry and mad and just lit up. And yes, God hates sin. And yes, God hates what's tearing you and his people away from him. God hates those things. And you better not get between him and his people because he'll come against that with a sword. But God loves you and is kind towards you. His goodness is for you. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He is good, kind, gentle. He didn't expect something from you. That's why he sent Jesus. He didn't need you to fix the problem. He sent the fix to the problem. And so we've got to go, man, that's huge. That should teach us about this Jesus and about the gift we've been given. He's self-sacrificial. He wants to take care of what you cannot. We know this in John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd, for the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Part of knowing the Jesus life and looking at the life he lived is knowing that as a leader, he laid his life down for those that followed him. And so we could learn from that, but what we need to know about Jesus in our personal life, what we might need to build some hope today is knowing that he's gonna put you first. His love for you is going to esteem you and it's gonna inspire you that you don't need to get love from other people. It's like you've got everything you need in Jesus. His love is for you and it's self-sacrificial. He is love, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is not doing anything. Jesus isn't doing anything that isn't love. But love doesn't always feel good. But this isn't about feelings. Everything God does is loving. And just like this one, just like that, everything he does is holy. It's a characteristic of God. He is a holy God. In this day and age, I need to know that the bedrock of my hope is not defiled by selfishness. I need to know that the bedrock of my hope is not defiled by greed, by someone else seeking something else. God is holy. That tells me that he is separated and different than this world. And because of that, I have a holy God, which gives me a holy hope, undefiled. It can't be tainted or changed or pulled or manipulated. It's holy ground that I stand on with hope. And righteousness defines him. His ways are right. Psalm 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. See, we have a righteous God. His ways are good and right. He said, I think sometimes we question, I don't know if this is the right thing to do. No, if it's Jesus, it's the right thing to do. Righteousness is a characteristic of God. So we have this Jesus, we have the gospel that is talking about the fall of humanity all the way to the promised Messiah. The Messiah comes, and then he goes on. Paul goes, hey, let's talk about Messiah. There is hope in just talking about Jesus. This is who he is. This is the present you've been given. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's all of these things and more that we've talked about today. And he closes the first chapter of the book of Colossians like this, starting in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from all the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed in his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You see, he has not just told us about the gospel. He didn't just help unpack for us the person of Jesus and the character and nature of God and going, what is he like? Because all of those things will fill us with hope. But he finishes the beginning of this letter by unpacking this great mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, my friends over here at Narrowgate, they learned this lesson that identity matters. Who I believe myself to be will transform what I do on a daily basis. No doubt about it. I mean, tomorrow, like, and you guys need to know, my greatest fear in preaching is not talking in front of you guys. It's accidentally keeping my mic on in worship. Because it would be bad. People would just be like leaving. Jonathan would be confused. It would be scary. But if I woke up tomorrow morning and I came to work and I thought wholeheartedly I was Jonathan Allen, what office would I go to? Would I pick up a youth, I don't know, thing? I don't know what youth pick up, but or would I go play with a guitar? It would be a bad day because I'd be confused. I'd have all these guitars laying around my office. You know, there's lots of them in his office. And I'd start playing. I'd be like, I don't actually know how to use this, but it's okay because it's mine, right? Like, if I thought I was Jonathan Allen, I would drive to a different address. I would give out a different phone number. I would do things a lot differently. And the reality of the day is Jesus is saying your identity is now Christ in you. Your identity has been shifted because I now want to reside within you. This gospel about this Jesus is about coming and living within you. And so it stops being about just imitating Jesus and trying to look at this picture of Jesus and going, okay, I want to love like he loved, and I want to pray like he prayed, and I want to fast like he fasted. But it starts going, but now he wants to take up and reside in me and live through me. That is the great mystery. That's the great hope that I have, is that I can have Jesus doing it for me. An example of this would be, I have tried for a long time to be good at golf. I am not good at golf. But I went to camps, I've taken lessons, I've watched videos, I've seen the best people in the world play golf, because I have like a TV. I don't want to mislead you. It's not like I'm getting invited to go watch golf matches. But I've watched them, and I try to emulate them. I try to watch these golfers, and I'm like, no, yeah, see the shoulder. Yep, that's what I need to do. Okay, here we go. And it's like, and I'll try the best I can. I'm doing the best I can. I want to do it really good. I'm trying to imitate him. I'm trying to look just like him. And then my best day, I hit like 3 out of 140 good shots. You're like, you're that bad, 140? Yeah. But if I could somehow, some way get, I don't know, name somebody, Bubba Watson, Phil Mickelson, if I could get one of those guys to come and golf in me and through me, how much different would my experience be? If I could get the best in the world to come and use my body to do what I want to do, how much different would my experience on the golf course be? It'd be a whole lot shorter, and less tiring, and less expensive, because I go through lots of balls. But do you understand what I'm getting at here? We have the God of the universe that has made a way from Eden all the way through history and shown up to say, I want to come and not just get you to do it. I want to do it with you and through you. I want to make you something that you've never seen before. I want to use you to do things that you never thought you could do. Like, I'm telling you, when I got saved, if you said you were going to have to stand up in front of 1,000 people and talk publicly, I would have said no. But look at me. Look at what God's done. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just here. But do you hear what I'm saying? What is it that you're afraid of, that you're going, I could never be that, and God's going, just let me get in and see what happens. Because Christ is in you, and he is the hope of glory. 2 Peter 1:3 says, and his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. That does not say he has given you some things for life and godliness. It says, I've given you everything. So you can look around your life at all the things that you're going, oh, I need this to succeed and this and this and this and this. And I'm just here to tell you, you don't need none of that. You don't need money. You don't need fame. You don't need comfort. You don't need anything, because you got Jesus. And it's actually the most valuable thing you could ever have if we could just taste for a moment the reality of what God wants to do in you and through you. It would blow your mind and you'd stop worrying about trying to find hope in those other places. And some of you today just need me to say it so you can walk out of here and go, oh yeah, what am I doing? It's Jonathan going, yeah, what is this? I'm not, this phone, I'm not, that's not my peace. I got peace. I don't need this. I got this. And others of you today just need to hear it. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe you're just going, what? I don't have that. And I'm telling y'all, as much as I love talking about Jesus and I love the opportunity to get to come up here and share about Jesus, it has belabored me since Thursday when Jonathan and I were talking and I went, man, I think somebody might need to get right with Jesus today. And you can ask him all weekend. I mean, I tried to talk myself out of it this morning. I don't, probably not. But nothing would have wrecked me more than to walk out of here and not at least say that we extended the hand. Because some of you just needed a refuel today. Some of you just needed to put a little gas in your tank and go, oh yeah, that's that good Jesus I know. And it tastes familiar, and it tastes right, and it tastes good. And some of you are going, I've never had that before. And I just want to say, today's your day. There is an opportunity today to let God start transforming you in a way you never thought possible. There's an opportunity today to say yes to the calling of Jesus, going, hey, it started back in Eden and it's culminating in this moment right here where I'm coming for you and I'm gonna transform everything and I'm gonna put hope in you that's gonna change the world. It's not gonna be an easy life. It's not gonna be a comfortable life, but it's gonna be a good life. I believe somebody in this room today, somebody watching online, somebody needs to say yes to Jesus. I promise you, I don't get anything for this. But you have the chance to receive everything. Jonathan, will you come play something? We're going to close today with some worship. We were supposed to talk about this before. He kept saying, just tell me what you want to do. And I was like, I don't know. But I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to hold my hand out. And if there is one person who's going, I want it and I don't have it. Maybe you've been in church and you're embarrassed about it, or maybe you're brand new to church and you're, but this is for you. I'm saying you got to come. And again, it's not for any other reason, but this could change your life. It did for me. And this is the altar that I came to when I said yes to Jesus. And so I'm gonna ask everybody in this room to close your eyes. And again, if you just came for the refuel, recharge today, awesome. Worship with us, pray for us. But if you know without a shadow of a doubt, palms are sweaty, feeling a little uncomfortable, and you know that today you need some of that Jesus hope, you need Jesus to come and change your life, then I'm gonna ask you to be brave and raise your hand up right now. Raise it up, raise it up. I see you, I see you. Come on. Now I'm gonna take a step into that a little bit and say what I've heard lots of great men of God say, and that's that Jesus didn't call people privately. So some of us today are going, hey, there's no way I'm getting out of my seat. And I'm saying right now, the supernatural power of God is gonna empower you to do something you never thought possible. And I'm gonna invite you to harness that power and to come celebrate with us as you say yes to Jesus. But right here, right now, the song playing, and I'm gonna stand up here by myself. Every one of you that raised your hand, I'm asking you, come and join me on the altar as we receive the hope that is found in Jesus. Come now. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Praise God. Come on. Yeah. I'm going to give it one more minute. Because nobody else saw, but I saw your hands up. Come now. We'll wait. Jonathan's going to lead us and got a song in there?
Sure.
I'm going to talk to them. I love you guys. Worship with us. And as we close out today, be dismissed. We're going to take care of some business up here. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name.